Well, good morning, everyone. Morning. Everybody knows my name, right? So I'm not going to introduce myself. Joe Shablotnik. I had a speech teacher that every time he was going to use a fictitious name, he would never use John Doe. He would say Joe Shablotnik. And I was always afraid someday I was going to use it and someone says, hey, that's my name. So I hope that doesn't happen. Better grab my clicker here. Are you guys enjoying our Advent season? Hasn't it been wonderful? It's just absolutely wonderful. I love it. I love the Christmas tree, too, although I was telling JB there's like a great gulf between us now. But it's a beautiful great gulf. We just can't see everybody. Robert doesn't mind because he doesn't have to look at me anymore. So, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like for you to turn to the book of James. It's right after the book of Hebrews, I believe. At least it was the last time I checked. We are going through the book of James in this series we've called Practicality. And we are in chapter 4. And I'm going to cover two verses today, 11 and 12. So James 4, verses 11 and 12. Let's go ahead and read that. James says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" Father, we come before you this morning with this precious word. And we, Father, ask that you come into our hearts, each one of us, and that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that these words be life, that these words impact us in our hearts, and that we examine ourselves, Father, in the light of Scripture, in the light of your actual living word. May my words be yours, Lord, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When is the last time you've heard somebody say, "Don't judge me"? I think I heard it yesterday. Don't judge me. You're not my judge. The word judge today has a real negative connotation. Why do you think that is? Well, it's pretty evident because there's a lot of judging going on. And Christians, unfortunately, have got the bad rap, right? People, one of the first things that you hear about when people who are not Christians talk about Christians, they talk about hypocrisy. And hypocrisy at its core means somebody is judging you and they're doing the same thing themselves. Or they're saying you're not living a godly lifestyle, yet they aren't either. Right? And so the word judging has a real negative connotation. In fact, it's gotten so negative that as Christians, we tend to run the other way. Oh, I can't judge anybody for anything. It's just, you know, well, that's okay. Do whatever you want, but I'm just not going to look. You know, I'm not going to say anything. It's not my place to judge. And part of the problem is, it's like getting on Facebook and making a post. You're going to offend somebody. Somebody's going to disagree. Someone's going to point something out that they don't agree with your opinion or something. And I'm not, by the way, I'm not talking about someone pointing out a mistake or a problem with a fact or something. I'm talking about the fact that everybody has an opinion, and it's so, after a while, everybody's judging one another, and it becomes a real negative thing. So we tend to, as Christians, say, you know what? I'm just not going to judge anything. Well, that's not actually what this scripture and other scriptures that are taken out of context mean. So today I've labeled the sermon, "Who are you to judge?" Who are you to judge? And I'm going to tell you, you're a son or daughter of the King, and that there is a way to judge, but there's a way to judge properly. So we're going to dig into this chapter and these two verses and other verses in the Bible and pull that out. You guys with me? All right. Well, let's jump into it then. So I want to start with verse 11. I want to focus on a first part of this. I think it's really important that we understand that the words that we're reading today were actually written in a different language. So everybody, what's the language that the New Testament was written in? That's right, Greek and Aramaic, right? So primarily Greek, the vast majority was Greek. So these words that we're looking at, we need to understand what they mean. We're not going to spend a lot of time into this, but I want to talk about this from a high level. There's two primary words here that are used. They're both verbs. The first one is that word, the verb that actually means speak against. That's how it's translated in the New American Standard Bible. I love when a Greek word is fun to say. This one is katalaleo. Everybody say that. Katalaleo. Just sounds like some exotic island somewhere in the Bahamas, doesn't it? Let's go to katalaleo. It's a great word. I just had to say I loved it. Took me a while to learn how to pronounce it. You guys cheated, I told you. Speak against. What does it mean? Well, literally, the word, it's a verb again, and it means to slander. It's a destructive verbal attack. Gossip. That's what it means, katalaleo. So James starts out by saying, do not, katalaleo, do not speak against one another. Don't gossip. Everybody agree with that? Yeah, well, even the people who do not have Jesus in their life would tell you that that's not a good thing, right? Do not slander. But what's interesting is he starts by saying, do not speak against one another, brethren. And then he says, who speaks against a brother or judges his brother? What about the word judge? That's an interesting verb as well. This one's a little easier to pronounce, krino, all right? And it means basically distinguishing or drawing a distinction between. Okay? Now, what's interesting is when we see the word judge, our preconceived ideas come straight to, oh yeah, judging bad. Judging is bad. Judging is bad. Because he says, don't judge. But again, what's one of the rule number one when it comes to understanding scripture is context. So last time I looked through this, James is mentioning katalaleo twice, and then he's coupling that with judging. The reason being, by the way, is because if you read the whole letter up to this point, he's really, really coming after the way we interact with one another. He's coming after true religion, pure religion. He's coming after the people. I say coming after, that sounds a little strong. He is dealing with a problem. In fact, this judging is actually all through this first part. In fact, he is basically saying, and he's leading up to this point, that if you're speaking against a brother, you're placing yourself in a position of being their judge. Now, you've heard someone say, who are you to be my judge, right? You've heard that. Don't judge me. Who is the one righteous judge? Yeah. Jesus Christ, when he returns, the king, he's the one that has that authority, not us. And so what's interesting is, if you know, this is one part of the problem. You know, some people have come here, this maybe your first, second, third time. You haven't heard all the sermons up to this point. But we've been talking about judging. In fact, it wasn't too long ago, I think about 3 weeks ago, Pastor Sean talked about judging, and he talked about it in the context of James 2 and the context of impartiality, being impartial to people. So there's a theme in the book of James that really involves these three elements. One, of course, is faith. From the very beginning, he talks about having faith in God, that God provides your needs. Remember, it says every good gift comes from God. Right? So God, in his mercy, provides us for everything we need. All the good gifts come to him. And in, again, James chapter 2, where he talks about not favoring people over others, basically, which is a form of judgment, warning against that partiality. And that partiality stems from a problem that we had and what and we have and what those people had, and that is lack of mercy. A lack of mercy. Some of the most harsh judgments that are made on people, one of the things that is just so evident that it's missing is this concept of mercy. And I wanted to show you that in James 2, when he talks, he actually addresses this concept of no mercy. In fact, in James 2, 12 through 13, this is what it says. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. What is that law of liberty? That law of liberty is not the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. That law of liberty is what Christ brought to us, the grace that Christ brought to us. That's what he's talking about. So he says, act like the reality of your life. Act like you should, that you will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless, to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh, isn't that a hallelujah statement? See, part of the problem we have is when we find ourselves being critical and harsh towards somebody, we're forgetting something. That we are covered by the mercy of God. That we couldn't even have come to the throne of grace without God's mercy being there first. He's merciful. You guys have probably seen this before, but I think it bears repeating. This is something you really need to memorize. It's wonderful. So justice. What is justice? Justice is getting what we deserve. If you speed and they clock you at 25 miles an hour, the speed limit, and you get a ticket, you get what you deserve, right? That's justice. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. That's the police officer deciding not to give you a ticket, okay? Grace, getting what we don't deserve. Okay? Did God owe us mercy? Did he? I mean, according to his law, sin requires, or the result of sin, of course, is death. So grace means, of course, that we are getting what we don't deserve. We receive eternal life, not for anything we do, right? You know, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago with the faith and works sermon, right? It's not what we do. We simply receive that grace that God gives us. And the natural response we should have is to pass grace and mercy on to others. But we don't. I say we don't all the time. We tend to all struggle with this. Yours truly included. There are some areas in my life that I have a hard time, I mean a really hard time, practicing this. And what I find is when I'm not being merciful, when I'm not responding with mercy, the immediate response afterwards is judgment, is harshness, it's critical, it's judgment. And so again, you've heard the phrase about going from one ditch to another, right? So sometimes as Christians, we see harsh, judging Christians who are not loving and not exhibiting mercy, and we go, oh, let's run to the other ditch. So we're not going to say what's right or wrong. We're just going to go with the flow. Come on in. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Stay like you are. What I love about God is he loves us way too much to leave us like we are. And the context of what James is talking about here is the interaction, by the way, with your brother, each other. Okay? So he's saying, don't slander your brother. Don't judge them in a merciless, I have a hard time with that word, a merciless way. Is that right? Don't judge them that way, but you can still judge in a way that has mercy and grace. In fact, I would beg to tell you that we are told to judge. Now, let's talk about a couple of scriptures that talks about judging without mercy. So I'm going to focus on this one. I'm going to read it all the way through again. And then we're going to go to some scriptures that you probably have heard before. In fact, some of you probably haven't memorized, because we always memorize the scriptures that sometimes, well, I won't get into that. We'll talk about that later. James 4, as we've been talking about, I want to read the whole thing in its context now. Now that we've talked about what we've said and laid the foundation, what does it say? Do not speak against one another, brethren, okay? He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Okay, again, we're talking about the law of Christ here, right? But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. It's almost like he's saying, if you're spending all your time acting like the judge, you're not doing it. You're not actually doing the law, which is what? To show love to one another. You can't do it. You're focusing on this. He said, there's only one lawgiver and judge, which he's basically saying is, who are you to judge in this way? The one who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you? So you guys probably don't know, I have one reading contact in. So I don't have to wear glasses, I have one reading contact in, and sometimes the words go, whoop. That's my excuse, don't judge me. But who are you to judge your neighbor if they can't read the bullet, you know, the teleprompter? Okay. Okay, let's talk a little bit about this in some other scriptures. Again, the concept is don't judge somebody in a slanderous way. It's not your job. But you still have a responsibility to one another. And I love Matthew 7. I actually memorized Matthew 7 back in my legalistic days, because it really felt good, because it told me that I wasn't supposed to judge, and I tried to live by it, but when you're walking with a legalistic walk, it's really difficult. So turn to Matthew 7 in your Bible. It's too long to put up on the screen, so yeah, you have to flip through it on your phone. All right, Matthew 7, let's go ahead and read it. We're going to read through verse 5. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Period, stop, let's memorize that, and let's walk around all day and quote it. Context, context, context. Okay, let's keep going. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is still in your own eye? Now, I'm going to stop there. There's a couple of things that you can bring out about this. One is the fact that there's a reality. The last time I checked, nobody sitting in here is perfect. Don't put your hand up, because we're going to come after you if you do. We're going to judge you. And we know that's all right. We're not perfect. We all have our own faults and problems, right? Everybody does. All right? The problem is sometimes when we go after people, we go after them, all we're doing is focusing on that little problem. And sometimes when you're judging, you want to know why we're called self-righteous? It's because then when we judge, we're judging without mercy, without grace. And we're putting and tearing somebody down. It's not our job to judge other Christians in a harsh and graceless manner. It's not. I didn't say it's not our job to judge one another in a productive way. And we'll talk a little bit about what that looks like. We are to judge in that constructive manner, and it involves two things, grace and mercy. But what I think is really interesting here, and that we forget sometimes, is if you look at verse 5, it says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Are you hearing that? What he's saying is, it's still your responsibility as a brother to help take the speck out of his eye. It didn't say, leave your brother alone. His speck is his speck. Let him deal with it. It doesn't say that. He says we're supposed to help our brother that way. You see why it would be terrible to be in a church where nobody loves you enough to tell you that you're messing up. Have you ever been in a situation, this just hit me, forgive me, Lord. Have you ever been in this situation where you're walking around, you're in a public setting, you're walking around, and finally, you've been there for 2 hours, and finally somebody walks up to you and says, dude, your zipper's down. You ever been in that situation? Don't raise your hand. I know you all have. By the way, I check my... Now, are you not, number one, you're embarrassed. You're like, oh, but the other thing is this. Are you not thankful that person told you that? Now, it might have been hard to hear, especially if you'd been up in front talking to people. It might have been hard to hear, but you wanted to hear it. And the person, of course, their motivation is everything. Your heart is everything. If you walked up to somebody in a crowd of people and said, "Hey, dude, your zipper's down," and everybody's like, "Whoa," and they start laughing, that's not a graceful, wonderful way to do it, right? But if you pull the person aside and say, "Hey, man, let's go get a cup of coffee here," and whatever, "Hey, by the way, your zipper's down." Oh, yeah. Okay. You see what I'm saying? There's grace involved in one and not the other. So the act of judgment has to be motivated by grace, and it has to be done in the right way. So that's really important for us to understand. We are to help our brother and sister. If you love me, if you really love me, you are going to try to help me. And that means you're going to have the grace and the mercy to talk to me when I fall or when there's something I need to get talked to. Now, I'm not going to tell you that it's easy to receive. I'm not good at this either, and I need to get better at it. Nobody likes for somebody to, quote, call you out, even if it's in a loving way. And I've been called out before, and it hurts. But, you know, it changes me. It helps me. And so in the end, it's not so much about are they going to receive it right in the first place. It's more about are you going to do it in a loving way. I want to talk about another scripture, though, which I think is pretty interesting, Romans 2, 1 through 8. You know, a lot of times I've been, at least in some of my message, I've been comparing James with Paul, because it seems like in some cases there is there's some contradiction, and really they really walk hand in hand. And I don't think it's more prevalent than in this scripture here. In James 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." I'm going to tell you this, and this is a fact. We often see our faults in others first. It was a little while back, there was a pretty, a fairly well-known evangelical pastor of a megachurch who was very much, he campaigned and he did all kinds of stuff against, especially against homosexuals. And it ended up that he himself was practicing homosexuality, unbeknownst to his wife and his children. And I found it interesting that I thought, yeah, that's true, because I see that proclivity in me too. I've got a weakness. I see it in everybody else first. So if you find yourself getting up in arms about certain things, maybe you need to look at the mirror and say, "Okay, Lord, take the blinders off my eyes. Tell me what I need to see." Verse 3, "But do you suppose this old man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Verse 4, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Wow. In the middle of a context of talking about judgment, he totally turns to grace and mercy. You see, Paul and James, they were talking about the same thing. They're saying, don't judge without grace. I mean, you should not judge your brother in this harsh way, because you have to remember how wonderful God has been to you, how gracious and kind and rich in blessings he's been to you. And the fact that he hasn't given you what you deserve. In fact, he's given you what you don't deserve, grace. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. And in our day and age, it's so difficult, because we see it happening all the time. And sometimes we get judged the same way. Verse 5, "But because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render," interesting, "to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation." We are called to be able to judge one another in a righteous, wonderfully grace-filled way. God uses each other to help grow. The scripture that in Proverbs 28:18 says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. The countenance of one man sharpen another. The metal group, that we called it metal for that main reason, where men engage together about life, okay? And that friction, sometimes it's hot. It gets hot. And yeah, sparks fly. But you know what? In the end, it makes us sharper. That involves calling it what it is sometimes. But your heart has to be right. So before you ever go before somebody or before you talk to somebody, one of the things I think you should do is to remind yourself of how good God has been to you and how gracious he's been to you. And it'll help get you in the right frame of mind. I want to finish up here by talking about the right way to judge. In 1 Corinthians 2:15, Paul says this, and I find it pretty interesting. The person with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brethren, let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit, he is in me, he is in you. And he is the one that should motivate us and guide us when we begin to go down that process. So one of the problems we have with harsh judgments is they're like a gunslinger. You see something, you go, bam, oh, go to him. Wait a second. There was no thought. There was no prayerful consideration. There was just, woo, and there's anger and all the emotions that go with it. If you're going to go talk to a brother, and we've talked about this in this church many times too. If you go talk to a brother, one of the first things it says is to make sure that your heart is right. And you don't just do it, you know, if I need to talk to one of you, and by the way, this church, I love the way Sean leads the eldership and the leaders of this church from that perspective. He believes that it's our responsibility in a loving way to help people to grow. And if there's an evident sin in their life that is we can see is hurting them, we want to help them. We don't want to shun them or ostracize them or whatever, but we want to help them. The problem we have as a church sometimes is we all think, well, that's Sean's job or that's the elder's job. And we simply come to church and we leave and we don't believe that we have an obligation there. But we do. We do. I have an obligation to Rick. Rick has an obligation to me. I have an obligation to Dawn. She has an obligation to me. Why? Because we're all brothers and sisters, and the Holy Spirit's what draws us and binds us together. And if he's leading us, he's going to lead us in a constructive way. Don't you want that? What I love, and this is one of the reasons why the Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I look at some of my friends here, people that I've known for a long time, and we've got history, right? We've got history. And in that history, what I love is that they have at times loved me so much that they've called me out, right? Dana and I do this to each other all the time. Of course, he's family. You don't have to be as graceful with family. No, I'm just kidding. You have to be extra, have to show extra mercy and grace with family because of the familiarity. But I love the fact that there's people in here that have loved me enough to say, hey, there's something that I'm seeing in your life that really I think needs to change. And I love that because that shows that you love me. If you didn't, you just let me careen down my path. And by the way, it is definitely careening. Jerry? Say it a little bit louder, Jerry. Oh, that's a wonderful. The wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. because it might hurt, but we need to hear it, right? So I want to talk about, there's a couple other scriptures, if you want to write them down, we're running a little bit late, about judging righteously. Jesus talks about it in John 7:24. He's actually talking about all the miracles he's doing. He's talking to people who, the Pharisees, and he says, you know, judge me with a righteous judgment, and then we are to judge with a righteous judgment. So he uses the term righteous and judgment together. 1 Corinthians 5:12, we are to judge those within the church. But again, it's a constructive way, right? Proverbs 31:9, open your mouth, judge righteously. Okay? If you didn't judge, how would you know what's right or wrong, right? We're told that we're supposed to do that. Paul talks about this. I can't remember exactly where this is, but prove all things, test all things. It's the same connotation, judging. You have to judge. So if you're going to ask me, well, Scott, what does righteous judgment look like? Number one, we've talked about it. It's great, grace-filled. It's not hateful. All right? That's first. So if you find yourself talking to somebody and you think that you're judging them righteously, and yet you feel the hate and anger, rewind. Judgment, righteous judgment is redemptive. It's not destructive. Now, I will tell you that there are times when you can talk to somebody with all the love in your heart and they won't receive it. And I've seen it. I've seen people leave the church because they weren't ready to receive what you had to say, even though you did it with all the love you had. Okay? So some people aren't ready. So don't look at it like, what did I do wrong? It's okay. It's okay. But it's not destructive. It's redemptive. It's based upon the truth, not hearsay or gossip. And this is part of our big problem. Gossip is alive and well in the church. It's alive and well. But righteous judgment doesn't go on hearsay. If someone starts talking to you about somebody else, look at them and say, is this your story to tell? Just ask them that. Is this your story to tell? If it's not, shut up! No, don't say that. That's not nice. You know, part of the reason we want to talk about people is because we have an opinion and we just got to tell somebody. Or we have a frustration we want to tell somebody. This got thrown in my face this week regarding work, and I failed miserably at something along this lines. It's like, isn't that what God does, right? He gives you something, you're preaching on it, and he's like, here, I'll give you a good example yourself. Son of a gun. And the reality is, I won't go into it. Judging is discreet. It's not public or ostentatious. What I mean by that is, you're not going to see me or Sean get up here and call somebody out about some sin in their life. It's discreet. It's done with love, and it's done in the proper time. You know, as someone's getting in their car, you don't say, hey, by the way, dude, I think you have a problem with pornography and we need to talk. The guy's like, his wife's sitting there going, what? Discreet. And it's based upon, by the way, biblical truth. One of the biggest problems Christians have is they use the Word of God as their own hammer. And they paint it and they shape it in whatever hammer they want. And then here it comes. And they take scriptures out of context and they use it to judge people in a totally unloving way. If you want to prove that, go to the internet. I say it's a church of God. God's church is what I mean. I'm not talking about a specific denomination. God's church, or what people claim to be God's church, sometimes is some of the worst. And we hammer on and hammer on each other, and the people on the outside going, why would I want to be a part of that? There's people in here that have left and come back maybe once or twice from churches because of some of these things. We have to base everything on biblical truth and do it in a grace-filled way. And of course, the other thing is it's done only when needed, not randomly because we have an opinion on something. It's done where it's needed, and it's done out of love, and it's done based on love. I want to end the sermon today by simply, I want to read a scripture, but I want to remind us that not only is there a right way to judge, but all of us have a responsibility to judge. We need to judge if the movie that we're watching is going to be beneficial or not. We need to judge whether or not the thing we're about to say is going to be laced with the love of Christ, or whether it's going to be laced with our own motives, anger, frustrations. There is a right way to judge. But fortunately for us, God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the ability to do that in a much better way. We've been given grace and mercy from our God and our King, it's not natural sometimes, but our response should be love and grace to each other. I want to finish with Romans 14, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister." Brethren, do you realize that you and I will give account for those times we've judged people harshly and wrongly? I'm not saying that to scare you, because I know one thing about God's throne. It's a throne of grace, and it's a throne of mercy. But He really wants us to take a look at this, and He wants us to focus on not passing harsh critical judgment, but loving one another to the point where we're going to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as it says in Peter. You guys with me on this? Why don't you bow your heads and we'll pray. Oh, Father, You are so kind to us. You've given us Your mercy. You've given us Your love. And most importantly, You've given us grace, which gives us eternal life. How can we even begin to wrap our heads around that, Lord? Father, my prayer is for all of us as we walk out of here, especially during this Christmas season that is so focused on that merciful birth, that grace-filled Son that You sent for us to die for us. Father, I pray that as we walk forward, that our speech, our words, our actions would be grace-filled, and that when we have to make a judgment, that it be done in such a way that it brings Your kingdom to this earth. It really can, Father. I pray for all of us, Father, as we do that. The world is going to try to pull us down different paths. The enemy will try to get us angry. He will try to frustrate us. He will try to pull us back into His realm and His focus. But Father, through Your Son, we have victory. And that victory is through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His most marvelous and wonderful and grace-filled name that we pray this all. Amen.